We're doing a 3-week series titled The End Is Near. Just hearing that kind of statement creates a kind of conjures up an apocalyptic feel that we carry, you know, it's almost a sense of doom and gloom. For many people, the idea of the world coming to an end is a foreign concept. And in fact, if you haven't grown up in church, the idea that this world could actually come to an end almost seems to be something like Hollywood would design. It's something like a fantasy issue. You know, we watch things, we watch movies, and that's maybe what is conjured up in our minds, that when we talk about end times, it's something that we would experience in a movie, and that would be it. I don't want this series to generate any fear. I grew up in the mid-70s. I grew up in the mid-70s. I was going to make a joke about that. But in the mid-70s, there was a film that came out. It was called Thief in the Night. And if you ever watch that, you know that it was designed to scare the crap out of you, and it did. A lot of people watched it, and I'm not saying it was bad. I'm just saying that that's what it did. It scared you to death. It scared you in line. They didn't feel like it was bad to scare people because it forced people to make a good decision, so that kind of the ends justified the means. And here's my thing. The problem with scaring somebody is when we make a decision based on fear, it doesn't last. Okay, that's the problem. If you make a decision based on fear, that decision's not going to last. And here's the other side, is once that fear subsides, you're left with anger because you realize you've been manipulated or you feel like you've been manipulated. It doesn't put us in a good place. What this series should do for all of us is help us to look at the reality of what is to come, not the idea, not kind of like the spectrum, like, hey, you know, this is like a fantasy thing. No, we're looking at the reality of what is to come, and it should help us to prioritize how we live. If this doesn't help us prioritize how we live, there's a problem. We're not hearing it good. We're not hearing it right. This needs to alter how we live our lives. Hopefully it does that. Hopefully it does that from an encouraging place. That's the design. So what are we talking about? What is this whole idea of the end of the world? What does that even mean? Let me look at a scripture, John 14. Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus has a place. It's called heaven. And in heaven, he has created rooms, houses, living quarters for you personally, is the way he says it. But it's not just that we have this place to reside. It's that Jesus is coming back to take us there. That's where we're at in this series today, what we're looking at. For Christians, if you're a Christ follower, this idea should be your hope. It should be what excites you. It should be what you are looking forward to. It should inspire you. When times are tough in your day, when times are bleak, or when you look at your world or you look at our world and you go, what in the world is going on? What should come to mind is that Jesus is coming back. This is not the end of it. This is not something that our feelings get rest upon and we've got to make everything good. We know that our hope is that Jesus is actually coming back for us. Let me read another scripture out of 1 Thessalonians. It says this, "For the Lord himself," Jesus, "the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangels and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." And listen to this. "So encourage each other with these words," is what it says. See, the whole idea, this whole message of Jesus coming back, of the end times, is not designed to cause fear. It's designed to cause courage and comfort you in times of difficulty. A couple of things we need to know about the end times. First of all, the end times should not create fear, but encouragement. I kind of alluded to that. But the end times should not create fear, but rather encouragement. You can write that down if you want. Another thing we need to know about the end times is this. Only God knows when this is going to happen. If you happen to watch, there's a lot of well-meaning. I honestly believe they have good intentions, but there are pastors and people that just, they study this really in depth. And one of the things, they start coming up with dates of when Jesus is coming back. You remember the Mayan calendar was coming to, you know, that was over and that's when the end of the world was going to happen. You also remember the year 1999, you know, year 2000, when 2000 came, that was supposed to be the end of the world. And people marked that, you know, that's how there were people that were speaking into that to create that, not, I won't say fear, but that apprehension that this could be the end. Let me read a scripture in Matthew 24 where Jesus says this, "No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son himself, only the Father knows." So if somebody comes and they tell you, hey, do you hear Jesus is coming back this day? Just say, excuse me, are you God? Because only God knows when this is going to happen. That should shut him up. But, you know, I can tell you this, though. I know that the Jesus returning is a whole lot sooner than it was 25 years ago or 50 years ago. I know that Jesus' return is a whole lot nearer than it was yesterday. Every day gets closer to this day that Jesus is coming back for his church. And we need to know that. When we look at prophecy, which is what this end time kind of stuff is, it's not about having things figured out, like knowing this and this and this and this is all these things that are going to happen. It basically is designed to give us snapshots so we're able to see what is to come and know what the times are that we're living in. God says, these are the things that are going to happen. When you see these things happen, know your times. Know what is about to happen. We tend to be such control freaks. All of us are to some degree. That's our sinful nature. But here's the deal. Prophecy, what it does is it reminds us of the big picture. You can write that down if you want on your notes. Prophecy reminds us of the big picture. We tend to get so lost in our world, in our little bubble of circumstances. You know, and I'm not saying that our bubble is, it's not menial. I'm just saying that, you know, we lose our job and, you know, or something happens here or something. We get these little things and it's about our life. And everything becomes about our life and we lose sight of the big picture. Prophecy expands our vision. It reminds us that we live in a big world and it gives us a bigger perspective of what's going on. It reminds us of God's activity, not just in our lives, but in the world, in other parts of the world, in what God's plan is and what God is doing all around us. Prophecy also reminds us that we're not in control. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that because we, like I said, tend to be control freaks. It forces us, I'm sure you don't like this, because I don't, but it forces us to deal with uncertainty. When we're talking about end times, one of the things that we're left with is uncertainty. You don't know what's going to happen. We have an idea. We have little snapshots of things that are going to happen, but we don't have a full picture of what's going to happen. That forces us to deal with this sense of uncertainty or our lack of control. It reminds us that we're not in control. Prophecy also makes us realign our passions. It forces us to address our love for this world. And if that love is greater than our love for God, is our passion for this world and what we're getting out of this world greater than our passion that we're putting into God? Is our passion for this life and my security and all these things that this world kind of gives to us, is my passion in that or is my passion more in what God can do and what God wants to do in my life? It causes us to realign those passions. Another one, prophecy also forces us finally to trust God. Because we don't have any control, and if you don't believe that, you know, just watch the news. You want to design, I mean, you want a world that's full of peace. That's not going to happen in this world. We have no control in life, very little control. We have control over ourselves, thankfully. But this forces us to trust God. And we either freak out, we panic, or we learn to trust God. And hopefully, as we go through this series, you'll kind of get an idea and you'll say, you know what, this is a great opportunity for me to learn to trust God. Because we're all forced to do that at some points in our lives. So we have to personally decide, how are we going to respond to the information of this series of the end times? How is this going to change the way that you live personally? Because if it doesn't change the way you live, there's no sense in being here. There's no sense in listening. How is this going to change us? People have all different kinds of responses to the end times. Some people dismiss it because of fear. It just gets to be too much and they just discount it. Some people discount it because of skepticism. They just are not really sure. They don't really believe it. And so they just discount it as if it's fake. And then some people embrace it because of faith. I hope that as we go through this series, as we go through today, that you will embrace it and your faith will grow and you will look at this from a whole new perspective, not of fear, but of excitement, the way God designed it to be. So how we respond to the end times really typically reflects our connection with God. So I want to look at what the end times look like for just a moment. Jesus described it this way. He said, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. If you remember the story of Noah's in the ark, Noah was sent, told people that there was a great flood coming, right? Everybody said, yeah, right. It's never flooded. In fact, that is just sprinkled, and we're all going to die because of that. And everybody discounted him. Everybody kind of just went on with life, right? Okay, so when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And that is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If the homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Okay, that sounds like that'll sober you up, right? That'll sober you up. But that's a good thing. The end times are going to be marked with things like this. People are going to be distracted. Typical. It's not that people are distracted with bad things. It's people are distracted with life. People are distracted with everyday life. It's not bad things. It's just their focus. It's their attention is on life. Their security is in this life, this world. So when you look at it, are people distracted in our world today? Absolutely. What's our focus? What is our perspective? It's just this. We're distracted. Another one, people will not be ready is another marker. This is going to be an event that catches people by surprise, because it's not where their focus is at. Another reason or another thing that will mark the end times is it will look like today does, just like any other day. In fact, it will look just like today. I'm not saying it will be today. I'm saying it will look like today. And another one is this. People will forget God. There's a scripture that I want you to listen to that, man, it really does capture those last two points about it looking like today and people forgetting God. Speaks about what the end times are actually going to look like. It says this, in the last days there will be difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but will reject the power that could make them godly. What a great statement. He says, stay away from people like that. Don't let these kind of people distract you. Don't let them change your focus. Don't let their lack of focus become your lack of focus. I've created a timeline on the back of your notes if you want to look at it. We're going to look at it just quickly right now. This is as best we can say what the Bible says. There's different things that I did not include because there's a lot of prophecy on the end times. A lot of it comes from the book of Daniel. Some of it comes from Revelation. Some of it comes from different parts. And I did not want to make it too complicated, okay? This is like a rough draft of what the end times are going to look like. All right, and I'm just listing it here so that as a reference point. We're going to kind of go through it through the series, but I'm giving it as a reference point so you know, hey, These are the events that happen in the end times. First of all, far left, you have the rapture of the church. That's what we're talking about today. And then there will be 7 years of tribulation. And in those 7 years, the Antichrist will rise up. This will be a person that has great favor with people. And then halfway through it, he will turn and reveal that he is basically possessed. Basically that he is Satan incarnate is what it's going to be like. And so in that time, there will be, the last part of that will be seven plagues, which will be much like the days of Moses, if you remember the story. And then after those 7 years, you're going to have the second coming of Christ. Now, this is different than the rapture. This is when Jesus comes, and he comes on a white horse, is the way Revelation talks about it. And he comes with every Christ follower that has already been taken to heaven in the rapture. And they come for this giant battle with Satan and everybody. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. It talks, you can read about it. I'm not going to go into it right now. In that, Satan is defeated, he's bound for 1,000 years, and you have 1,000 years of peace. Then we go into Satan is cast into a lake of fire, which is where hell is designed for. It's what hell is designed for. People think that hell is designed for people. It's designed for Satan. And then after that, we have the great white throne judgment. That's where all of us stand before God personally, not with me. You don't stand there, and I don't recommend it. I don't go, hey, this is a good guy, Danny Akers. You know, I vouch for him. I don't stand there and represent anybody. Nobody does. We all stand before God on our own, and we give an account for everything that we've done. What did we do? Did we live in relationship with him? Did we trust him? We give an account for all these things. That's a great white throne judgment. And then after that comes this new heaven, new earth, where we rule and reign with Christ, is what Scripture talks about. So you can hold on to that. We'll look at it some more as we go through this series. But in understanding the end times, we've got to know this, that the end times begins with the rapture. Now there is, just so you know, there is no word rapture in the Bible. It actually is a Latin translation of a Greek word that means to snatch up or to be taken away. Okay, so the Latin word refers to a Greek word that refers to us being snatched up or taken away. And we read this scripture a little bit ago, but it says this in 1 Thessalonians. We who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That caught up is this rapture term. That's why when you hear the word rapture, that's where it comes from, just so you know. What we need to know about the rapture, and this is not a fill-in, but you can write it down if you want. Many of the signs that we will see in the end times have to do with what's going on in the Middle East and Israel specifically. Not so much just with us. We tend to look at the signs of the times as being what's going on in our world. And that might be a part of it, but the focus of the end times and the signs of the end times are really about what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in Israel. You've got to remember one thing. Israel is God's people. We are all God's people. But God came and he selected this group. Jesus was a Jew. He came as a man. And so God loves this nation of Israel. And when you watch what's going on in the Middle East, that is where you're going to get this grand picture of what is going on as far as the end times go. So the rapture is an event that's going to happen unexpectedly. It's going to be without warning. It's going to be unannounced. Scripture tells us that he says, for you know quite well that the day the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. And then there's another one that I read earlier. It says, two men will be working together in the field. One's taken, the other one left. Two women grinding flour in the mill. One will be taken, the other one left. It's not like anything that's announced. The rapture is going to, God's calling away his church. He's calling away his people. And there will be their one moment, gone the next. It's the way the scripture refers to it. The rapture also is when Christians are taken to heaven. We need to know this. That's why I put this in here. This is not about good people going to heaven. You don't get in the rapture because you're a good person. It's not because you go to church that you make the rapture. This is about people that have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's why God sent his son. That's why everything is about relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Outside of that relationship, if you don't have that relationship, you miss the rapture is the way the scripture describes it. I'm not the one who set the rules, okay? I'm not the one who set the standard. This is what the Bible says. So we need to understand. It's when Christians are taken up to heaven. The rapture will also be when what will happen when people are looking for peace. We see this especially today in the Middle East, where people are so looking for peace. But it says, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. The rapture will happen as people are looking for peace. So as we look at the scriptures, what it tells us is that the end times are going to happen and that Jesus is coming soon. That his coming is imminent. It's not that it's today, it could be today, but we know that it's coming soon. And because Jesus is coming soon, we have to always be ready. Because we know Jesus is coming soon, we have to always be ready. You don't have to. Nick was giving me a statement that they have at Starbucks, and I'm not sure exactly how it goes, but you don't have to get ready if you live ready. I believe is what he's talking about. And it's the same with us as Christ followers. You don't have to get ready when you live ready, but we always have to be ready. When I was a kid, I used to think that I could pray really fast. Like, if I was going to die, I could, Jesus, forgive me, before I hit the ground, right? I mean, I had it practiced. I would even practice falling on the ground and see if I could do Jesus, forgive me before I hit the ground, right? And you know, I would set my bed down there and I would, and I got it down. I felt pretty comfortable about the fact that I could pray, Father, forgive me before I hit the dirt. It was my backup plan, and I think a lot of people live with a backup plan like that, but it's a bad backup plan because it allowed me to live as I wanted. It allowed me to function off of a plan B. And God says, live ready. There is no plan B. We have to live ready. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8. Says this, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Look it, we're not supposed to be living like we are a part of the darkness, that we participate in the things of darkness. God says they're supposed to, if you're going to live ready, then you got to be alert, you've got to be clear-headed, fully aware of the days that we live in and what is required of us as individuals. We have to live in faith, we have to live in love. That's what God calls us to. Again, Luke 12, Jesus says, you must always be ready, or be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. God just says, live ready. Don't rely on a plan B. Because Jesus is coming soon, we also have to stay focused on eternity. I think that a lot of us don't think enough about heaven. We don't think enough about eternity. We are so caught up in this temporal world. In other words, we're concerned more. And I say this politely and respectfully, okay? So I think most of us are more concerned about what's going to happen to us between today and the time we die. We invest way more into that span of our lives than eternity. I don't even think we really consider the fact that when you die, let's say you live to be 100 years old. God forbid that we live that long, right? I mean, when you get after, there gets to be an age where it's just time to go. But let's say you live to be 100 years old, all right? Maybe that's just me, I don't know. Let's say you live to be 100 years old, and you think, wow, that's a long time. 100 years is nothing in light of eternity, of forever. And yet we spend most of our energies thinking about what will happen to us in the next 50 years and how we will live these next 50 years rather than in eternally. We put that as the problem. We're not focused on eternity. This world is not our home. The things of this world are not meant or designed to satisfy us or our needs. This world's not supposed to be our focus or our passion. Colossians 3 tells us, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Look to heaven, let God satisfy you. You know the scripture in Philippians 3, it says, but our homeland is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And we are looking forward to his return from there. When he comes back, He will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own that are without decay, that will not ever die. Let eternity, let heaven excite you. Let your thoughts be about it. Let that be your focus. Pour your energy into where you're going to spend eternity, not this small, menial 25 years you got left or 50 years or whatever it is. Lastly, because Jesus is coming soon, we have to reach out to people. Gosh, when we realize that the stakes are high, that eternity lies in the balance, that we need to live in love, especially in the end times. Love cares about others and where they're going to spend eternity. I mean, how are we investing our love into the lives of other people in light of eternity? I mean, I know I said it, but the stakes are high, and people that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus will miss the rapture. That's why Jesus says, go into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone to find to come, so that his house would be full. The message of the end times is this, that God loves you, that God loves this world, and God wants to spend eternity with those that want to spend eternity with him. We talked about this in the last series, about how great it is that God gives us free will. He gives you free will to make your choices, how you live your life, what's important to you, what you decide, what you want to do. You have free will to decide your eternity. And God says, listen, I want to spend eternity with those that want to spend eternity with me. This is not about punishment. It's not about doom and gloom. Man, but when we hear that, we are called to help those that are weak in their faith. Jude 1, 22 and 23 says, go easy on those who hesitate in faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. I mean, take it seriously. Go after people and be careful. Be gentle with them. But this is not a message of doom and gloom. It's a message of faith and of hope. And how we communicate that says a lot about us. A lot of times you see guys that are, I wanted to create a graphic that basically has, you know, the guy with the sandwich board, and it's like, you're going to hell, everybody's going to hell. You know, they stand on a street corner with a megaphone, everybody's going to hell. That's not a message of love. It's a message of fear. The end is not a message of doom and gloom, but a message of love and hope. And I want you to think about this, that God has a place that he has made just for you. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, he's coming to get you. He's coming soon to get you. Let that excite you and let that change how you live. Do me a favor for just a moment. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want you to listen to me. This is kind of an opportunity for us just to process the talk. And how does it change how we live? How does it move us to act differently? Or what changes in our lives? I watched a movie not too long ago. It was a war movie, and it was about an American soldier. He was having this dialogue or conversation with a soldier from Afghanistan. And the American was just talking about how crazy this guy was. And he says, you're not even afraid to die. And the Afghan said, you guys have it so nice in America. It is so convenient that you see dying as a bad thing. You have nothing to look forward to. You've made living your heaven. You know what? When things are tough, we have to be reminded that Jesus is coming. This world's not going to give you all the pleasures of life that you want. It's not designed to. When you face uncertainty, Jesus is coming should fill you with hope. When you face times that are difficult, when you face circumstances that are difficult, when you run into people that might give you problems, you realize that Jesus is coming, and that excites you. Look at it this morning. If you're living in darkness, that might create fear. The idea of Jesus coming back might create fear. This might be an opportunity for you to reestablish new priorities on how you live. If God is a Sunday event, maybe you might create fear. If you ride the fence with God, but you can change all that today. I hope that this talk helps realign maybe your life and your priorities to God's events. And I hope that that encourages you and fills you with peace and comfort and joy and excitement. I hope that it totally changes how you look at Jesus coming, because everything that we've hoped for, everything that he has done for us, rests on that day. I would also say this, maybe you know somebody that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. I just want to remind you that that's why we live with passion for them and we love them. But I'm going to tell you, pray for them. And I want to remind you that God loves them more than you do. And we pray. I am an example of how somebody's prayers can change a life. Because I was nothing of a Christ follower. And my parents prayed and prayed and prayed. God has so much in store for us. All of His design from the beginning of time is that He would spend eternity with us. That's how much He loves you. Man, let the rapture of His church that you are a part of, let it fill you with joy. Let it fill you with excitement. And if you're not that, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if eternity has not been your focus, man, let's change that. You talk to God right now. Tell God, I want to have a relationship with you. And I want to change my priorities and how I live. Father, that's what we come to you today, all of us. We ask that this kind of a talk would allow us to be alert and clear-headed, as your word tells us. Father, we would look to not just our lifestyle, but we would look to the events of the world and allow it to produce hope and faith and peace in our lives, knowing that you're in charge, knowing that you've told us what is to come, and knowing what lies ahead. Father, we want to make you the priority of our lives. We want to invest ourselves in our relationship with you. We want our passions to be after you, God, not after this world or the things of this world. Father, I pray for every person that's here in this room right now that hears my voice, Father, that you would give them an awareness of your presence that resides within them and remind them that you want to do life with them and you created them for eternity and you want to spend that eternity with them. Father, we just turn to you today. Forgive us of apathy. Forgive us for a lack of faith. Forgive us for the distractions that we've allowed in our lives. And may today be a day of new beginnings for us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.